So how are you doing visualizing that nativity scene these days? They still have a strong default setting of three wise men there at that scene. Yeah, we probably do. And it's understandable how that happens. And we know that the wise men brought the gifts, and we know that they are often included along with the shepherds and sheep and maybe... What other parts are there? Oh, I think you might find a cow stuck in the corner someplace, and usually an angel is on top and looking down at this scene, and it's part of our culture, things that you've grown up with, songs that allude to the wise men, and yet we know that there were probably not three kings and three wise men. Don't think they were kings either. They're called magi. A wise man is probably a closest we can get to that. Where did they come from? We aren't really sure. This little map that's on the screen there, I've highlighted four different spots where you can see where that little cross star-like thing is. And there are researchers that have theorized that they could have come from any one of these four spots. They're all headed towards that red arrow, pointing at where Jerusalem, really where Bethlehem is. And yet, we don't really know. We aren't told exactly where they came from. So it's not really something that we can pinpoint exactly anyway. And we do know from Scripture, though, that they didn't circle up around that manger, but they were actually coming to the house. And it was someplace later. It could be that this child now that Matthew describes in chapter 2 was anywhere from a year old, maybe 18 months, maybe. And that might change how you view their interaction with the wise men that came to worship him. Have you been around toddlers of that age, 18 months to 2 years? And all of us have been, and you might say, well, man, that would be a whole different thing than a tiny baby, and it probably was. Have you watched kids? Even if your child-rearing days are history now, just think back. You remember what it was like. Have you been into the grocery store when some poor 18-month-old is having a meltdown? And the frazzled parent is trying everything from a cell phone to, if you listen to Baby Shark, I don't know, and give him a piece of candy or promise him a pony or something, just if he'll get back into some level of normalcy. Jesus probably wasn't like that. He didn't have that sin nature, but he did have natural growth and development steps there, and if you ever are tempted to judge a parent in one of those situations, just ease back a bit. I mean, we went through that for four kids of our own. And then you watch it happening in other places. And I've learned now that you don't negotiate with a terrorist. But there was a learning curve. And so just realize that you got to cut some slack to parents that are trying to figure this all out. And I don't know what it would have been like to raise a child without the sin nature. Must have been wonderful. But you know what, Jesus? He put up with earthly parents who had sin natures. And that must have been a place for his divinity to shine through too. Well, when you see this, it says in Matthew that they saw the star. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child. And this word, please remember, this is a word for a young child, not an infant, that he could have used, that Luke did use in his account. Saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they'd offered to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we've had these looks. If you're just stepping into this series, We are talking about the gift, meaning Jesus, stepping into our world, and that is what we celebrate at Christmas. But we're looking at what was it in the gifts of the Magi that were presented. Last week we talked about frankincense, and I had four different diffusers up here, and you know what? We were overwhelming certain parts of our worship team with the aroma of frankincense, and it affected some in the audience. And I apologize for the reaction that caused in some of you, and I never heard one word about it personally, only from other observing people. So we toned it back, and those diffusers are not going on. But today's lesson isn't on frankincense. It's on something similar, at least in the small state, myrrh. It's a resin, and it can be used in a solid form, that resin form, or it can be used in a liquid form as well. This myrrh pictures the humanity of Jesus, and that he was our sacrificial substitute. And that didn't happen in the early years, you know that, but that's what he came to do. Those gifts, there was something for royalty, the king. It reminds us, it symbolizes that Jesus is king. He was given frankincense, a reminder that he was involved in our very worship, that we needed some mediator between us and God. And so that pictures the high priestly work that he did. And we talked about that for a while last week, and this week that's this picture of Jesus' substitution, his humanity in that regard. Well, it is a valuable resource. It comes very similarly from a tree, just like frankincense did, and you get this stuff that comes from it, and when you want it in liquid form, it stays there. If you want it in resin form, it's easier to transport and keep together that way. It has a little different color. Here's what it looks like up close. It's got a kind of a more earthy color to it. Frankincense had a similar structure to the crystal, the resin there, but it was kind of coated in a whitish covering on it too. So it looks different, smells different, and it was used for a lot of different things. In liquid form, it could be taken internally to help with fever or poisoning or eye or ear, even liver infections were treated with myrrh. And then it can be used to make perfume. And in fact, when we look at the medicinal quality, it was used just as often for perfumes. And I think it is important for us just to say, okay, so what was it like in Scripture? About 19 different places I found where myrrh is referenced. And so remember when Joseph's brothers wanted to, get rid of him. They put him in the pit, and then they saw this caravan of Ishmaelites coming. And it says right in that account in Genesis that these Ishmaelite traders had myrrh with them. They were taking it to Egypt. And so it was used there. The perfumes, yes, it's spoken of that in Esther and in the Song of Solomon. It's used there. It was used as medicine. It was used as gifts. You present it to royalty, to those that and nobility, people you wanted to honor, you would give them this as a gift. In Israel's worship, though, it was absolutely essential. It became the foundational element of the anointing oil that you could read all about in Exodus 30 if you wanted. Myrrh was the first ingredient, and then there were other things that God told Moses when you have these ingredients you are going to create a unique anointing oil. Where was that used? How was it used? It was everything that was part of their worship system, the sacrificial system, but even the very facility, the tent of meeting where all this happened, was anointed with this oil, of which myrrh was a part of it. But it didn't stop there. What was that center point in the Holy of Holy Places? That was the Ark of the Covenant. That was anointed with oil. Oh, don't forget the altar of incense. We talked about that last week. That was anointed with oil. So was the table of showbread. So was the cleansing basin outside. In fact, the altar where they burnt the offerings first was anointed with oil. It was every single thing that was used in the worship of Israel to God was anointed, including the priest. The high priest for sure, but all the other priests that were serving were anointed as well. Everywhere, any utensil that was used, some incense holder, something that was a ladle, anything that was used was anointed. Why did God go to such points with that? Why was myrrh used in that way? He was driving home the point. There's the holiness of God, and there's the sinfulness of man, and they don't mesh without careful attention. So even if something somehow got ceremonially unclean, inadvertently, maybe intentionally, the process of cleansing and anointing it would be redone. Where else would we find this substance showing up? Well, it shows up at the crucifixion. In Mark 15, it says that Jesus was offered wine mixed with myrrh. That little concoction had kind of a narcotic effect. And they would give it to them. Now, I don't know if that came out of appeals from the Jewish people wanting some kind of compassion extended to Jesus. But it is noted that he was offered this and Jesus refused it. He did not take it. His head was to remain clear. They also realized that when the soldiers gave those who were being crucified this, it made them easier to work with because they were a little bit out of it. They could still feel it, but they were very compliant and they didn't react. But Jesus said no to that. He declined myrrh. But it's fascinating that the wise men give him a substance at his birth that shows up at the time of his crucifixion. If you think, why would Jesus turn down that? He wanted full mental capacities. Think about it. He was able to speak to the repentant thief on the cross. Today you will be with me in paradise. Oh, he talked to John and Mary. Woman, behold your son. He handed off the care for Mary to John. What else did he say? He cried out to his heavenly Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? His head was fully engaged. He knew what was going on. And even able then to give that victorious cry at the end, it is finished. He turned down that mixture so he would have a clear head. Well, that's how the myrrh is used in Scripture. It shows up in a couple of other spots as well. And, one other spot before I pass over this, it's just an interesting possibility. In Luke chapter 7, there was this woman that came to worship Jesus. Do you remember this story? Some of you might. And Jesus was in the house of a Pharisee, and she came in with this alabaster flask with ointment in it and broke it open and anointed Jesus and was just weeping. And those, the host said, Jesus, if you had known what kind of woman this was, you wouldn't let her touch you. But she was so moved by the forgiveness that Jesus had communicated to her that she was grateful. What is that ointment? It's pronounced Myron. Myron. That may be a derivative of myrrh. That could be there. It's interesting. It's not the same kind of word that was used in Mary of Bethany when she anointed Jesus' feet. There it says that she used this costly nard or spikenard ointment. But we look at how this is used in Scripture, and you say, well, that is a fascinating piece. It's used one more time at the burial of Jesus. 75 pounds of myrrh used by Joseph of Arimathea, and Nicodemus is specifically mentioned, you know, the one who came to Jesus at night, and they prepared his body for burial. That was another use of myrrh. Let's now switch and say, well, there's something else that shows up in Scripture, and that's this idea of sheep. And sheep are used repeatedly as a picture of Israel's relationship to Yahweh. You find it, Moses talking about that in Numbers 27. He's having this conversation with God about this sheep needing a shepherd. There was a prophet, Micaiah, who prophesied against King Ahab. And he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. So that prophet spoke about it. David the king, well, of course, he said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He put himself in that role. He's going to make me lie down in green pastures. He assumed the role. But then when he was being spoken to by God, saying, what are you doing numbering all the people? That account is in 1 Chronicles. And he said, I was the one that did the sinning by numbering the people. What about all these sheep? What have they done? Why are you going to take your wrath out on them? I'm the guilty one. But he called the people of his kingdom sheep there too. Asaph writes about it. My point is, it's all over. Israel was the sheep of his pasture. We come to the New Testament, and Jesus is calling his followers sheep. It said, my sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me. That's a consistent pattern. Well, it doesn't surprise us. Nearly all of us have said, yes, that's what's used in Scripture. And we say, yep, the sheep are not really all that smart. That we couldn't be compared to eagles with their majestic ability to soar and their ability to just actually defend itself and that kind of thing. No, sheep is it. Sheep are stupid. You want proof? I think sometimes pictures communicate better than words. So I'd like you to watch this little video of just sheep doing what they do best, being stupid. I think we need to get it transferred to the screen. It worked. First one's made it out. You see a log jam. Why? There's three stuck in the way. Well, there are a few more get out. Now what? Oh, it's working. No, it's not going to work. Now what do we do? We're supposed to get out. Oh, here's another one. this sheep found some grain in the bottom of that feed sack, decided it was going in for it. One problem. Oops. Where am I? Life is much better when you can see. I love the reaction of this farmer. Okay. Don't you feel just so nice that the scripture refers to us as sheep? What is it about sheep? They're naturally just weak, very, very vulnerable. I mean, what kind of defense mechanism do sheep have anyway? At the very best case scenario, they might be able to ram something with their head, but that's all they've got. It's not much. They're pretty vulnerable that way. They're defenseless. The other thing is they're witless. They will live in the immediate for some little thing. That's why that one sheep sensed that there's something in the bottom of this plastic bag that I'll stick my head in and get. Problem, I don't have opposable thumbs. I can't grab onto that thing and pull it off. So no consequences or idea of what's happening there. I want what I want, and I want it now. And they will do that kind of thing. And the third thing is they're just oblivious to the consequences. They're wayward. You rescue a sheep, and it goes right back in, and you're thinking, how does that happen? That makes no sense. There is another story that I didn't tell you about, but this one happened in Turkey in 2005, and there were these shepherds. I mean, they were the farmers. It was a family project. They each had some sheep, and they worked together for grazing. They had 1,500 sheep, and the men that were tending to them said, okay, this is great. They're grazing right here. We're going to grab some lunch. So they get their lunch, and they're eating their lunch, and they watch off in the distance a sheep go right over the edge. Now, they were on the edge of a 50-foot cliff there, but there was all kinds of grass there. Well, then another one goes over, and then another one. 1,500 sheep over the edge because they were just following the other sheep. 450 of them died. The rest didn't. 1,100 survived. You know why? Because there was a cushy landing after the first 450 went. That's, I'm not kidding. That's what kept them alive. And the impact on that family, $100,000 lost. Why? Because sheep are stupid. And they went right over it. And you say, well, boy, I can't believe that. That just doesn't make sense. Sheep get stressed easily. And they're overwhelmed in the midst of things. And oh, wait a minute. Don't we get stressed easily? Don't we overeat? Don't we overspend? Don't we over-worry a lot? We don't rest correctly. We chase things that look appealing. Oh, yeah, we are like sheep. There's one other thing I didn't even put on there. Critically important. Do you know sheep in the Bible times were also selected for sacrifice? a year old, good-sized sheep now, without blemish. Yeah, they were selected to die. And that goes back to the reason for it was because there is a problem that you and I have and all of mankind has, and that's this big problem because we're experts at sinning. We're experts at doing exactly what is contrary to what God wants us to do. Because that's who we are. Our sinning causes separation between a holy God and us. So all that anointing and the separation, trying to help us understand that, was carried out even with the offering of sheep. The details are indeed given in Exodus. Jesus, too, is called a sheep. It makes sense that he would be called a sheep because he's 100% human. But he's also 100% God. And as such, he didn't have the sin nature we do. But what was it that John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. I want you to see what was told to us about this Lamb of God, this substitute sacrifice that was necessary in keeping with the pattern that a sheep in the Old Testament was put to death because of the sin of people. And that blood was applied to the mercy seat. Isaiah 53 highlights this. I'm going to pick up in verse 3 because this is what the prophet writes. This suffering servant that we're talking about, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. There is a message that the prophet is giving here, and he's saying this individual is going to be overlooked. He is going to be rejected. What does it say? It says that he is just like a sheep brought to the slaughter. Look what it says in verse 7. Let me continue reading. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression, by judgment, he was taken away. That's this picture that we have here, and it introduces us to a dual role. The one role we talked about last week, that was this one with incense. Oh, that was used in worship. He would present that before the holy seat, the mercy seat, and the Holy of Holies. But this week, we're talking about something else now. It's not just that he was the mediator for sinful humanity, but he also is the supreme, the ultimate sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God. And the writer of Isaiah the prophet, gives us this description of what that was like. He is going to be the one who is paying the permanent, the one and only sacrifice for sinful humanity. And that's why John the Baptizer said, there's the Lamb of God. Something that the people could identify with because they knew what Isaiah had written. It is. It's an amazing thing. But why? How did that have to happen? Why did it have to happen that way? Let me just refresh your mind. I've skipped over one verse. It's verse 6. It says, all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned. We've all pursued our own thing, everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. His action as the Lamb of God was very active. He's the mediator, yes, but he's also the sacrifice. Why was he pierced? For our transgressions. He was pierced because of your lying and my lies. He was pierced because of my lusts and your lusts. If the greed. Oh, what about the hypocrisy that plagues you and me? Yeah. What about the lack of forgiveness that we have towards other people who offend us and we feel justified in our lack of forgiveness? Yeah, that's it. The anger that wells up in me and in you, that's why he was pierced. Why was he crushed? Because of our rebellion against the very things that God wanted us to be and do. We said, no, we're turning, we're going our own way. That goes on, the Lamb of God. Why was he beaten? Because of that, we have peace with God. That's what Isaiah is writing about. It's a fantastic program, and I cannot imagine anything equaling it ever. Because of his gruesome death, we're given healing and forgiveness and love and a new life because he was in our place in that way. Yeah. So, when I read, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away in verse 8. That means he was unjustly condemned. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of the people? And then it says, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. The wicked right there on either side of Jesus, yes. And who was this rich man? How did Isaiah know about Joseph of Arimathea? Isaiah wrote that 7 centuries before the events of the New Testament. We're talking about a plan that God gave to Isaiah, and he records that in such detail you can't miss it. Yeah, Joseph of Arimathea has the tomb. Joseph and Nicodemus are the ones that use 75 pounds of myrrh to prepare his body for burial. But Isaiah wrote about it 7 centuries before. If I just jumped off of this theme for a little bit, and I want you to think about what 7 centuries worth of prophecy is like. Wouldn't it be something if I could tell you the 2 teams that are going to play in the Super Bowl on February 9th? Yeah, right now, it's kind of, we aren't quite sure. I mean, Lions, they might do something, and if you'd asked me a few weeks ago, I would have said, yeah, that looks really quite possible. Do you know the Lions now have 22 guys that are injured and can't play? That changes the dynamic. Well, maybe it's the Packers. Maybe it's the Vikings. They all got good records there. Is Kansas City going to come back? I can't do that. But if I could pick out those teams and then tell you what the score is, you would think I'm pretty special. And you know what? I think I'd be pretty special. But I can't. That's just 2 months away. Knowing the teams that are playing football. This, 7 centuries before, in this kind of detail, and talking about the suffering that Jesus would go through, the scourging, and it says that he opened not his mouth. And he didn't, except when he was saying things like, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. It is an amazing gift to know this. And yes, we see the gift that the wise men bring, myrrh. And what is that just something to make perfume? Well, I think there's more to it. God works in the details. He's giving us glimpses of this. Verse 11 in Isaiah 53 says this, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied, even though he's physically spent. His soul shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. Now that's in the ESV. Look what it is like in the New Living Translation. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. That is a tremendous statement. Isaiah is saying, oh, when the word becomes flesh, yes, the wise men are going to bring myrrh. Isaiah didn't say that, but that's what happened. This entrance into our world, he became the Lamb of God who was born to die. And he did so by taking the very place we should have been. But 3 days later, resurrected, at proving that his promise, his mission was true. Jesus knew this. He told his followers, as his disciples, in Luke 9, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. Those were the religious people, the ones that were supposed to be leading people to the right connection with God, and they were rejecting it. Must be killed and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him say this prayer and make Jesus your friend. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, you know, if you would just focus on making your best life right now, you know, because Jesus wants to have all kinds of blessings come on you, that's what you really need. He didn't say, if you just acknowledge that life is too hard for you to do by yourself, so you're going to need Jesus, you're going to need me, just say that. But that's not what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Why would the shepherd expect his sheep to follow him? Because our tendency is to go jump in the water-filled ditch again. Our tendency is to get stuck with a bag on our head and run around and bang into things because we have something we're going after in the short term that we don't even think about the consequences. And he said, no, just would you just follow me? It won't be easy all the time, but that's what I'm calling you to do. And he made the provision for that. It's a wonderful. So I look to see, it's in our hymn book. And it's entitled Amazing Love. My Lord, what love is this that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, may go free? Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My debt, he pays. And my death, he dies. Why? That I might live. That I might live. And so they watched him die, despised and rejected. But all the blood that he shed flowed for me. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God given for me. My daddy paid. My death he dies that I might live. My prayer has been that today some would understand that truth in a very personal way. It's one thing to think about Christmas with its joy, and it's there. If we didn't have this event called Christmas, we couldn't connect all these pieces with what happened, why he came. But he did. And he did it because you need a Savior. And so do I. If you've never trusted Christ, you've known about him, you've been around the stories enough, but you've never made that story personal in your life, I pray that today is the day that happens. And for any others who already have, would you just stop and thank God for the wonder of that gift? Myrrh, the very thing they wrapped his body in at death. What a physical reminder of what he came to do. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us an opportunity to delve into your scriptures and to think about what the connection is between that third gift that the wise men brought and our redemption. Oh, it wasn't the myrrh that redeemed, but it pointed to your sacrifice. I pray that you would draw people to yourself because of your word today. In Jesus' name, amen.